Acts chapter 16 today in the Bible. Raise your hand if you want a Bible, and we're going to read almost the whole chapter, so you might want to follow along on the printed page as we get into the book of Acts this morning. Here's what I want to say to open up. If you are a follower of Christ, you have been given a purpose for your life that is greater than yourself. All right? That's the way it works. And doesn't that sound good to you? I hope that sounds right to you. I hope it sounds good to you. Try it on for size. See how these words sound in your own head. Say it to yourself. I am a follower of Christ the risen Lord, and I have been called to a cause greater than myself. Say those words in your mind. And if you're a follower of Christ, you say, yeah, that's right. And if you're here today and you're like, well, I'm not sure if I'm a follower, well, you can try it on for size. See how it fits. See how it sounds. Don't those words belong together? Try this one on for size. See if it fits. I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and my highest calling is to live for myself. Does that work? No. That doesn't work. That doesn't work at all. Try this one. I'm a follower of Christ, and my greatest purpose is the fulfillment of my own personal ambitions. No, that doesn't fit. It doesn't match. You go, that can't be right. That's not the way it works. You might not have known it on the day that you trusted Jesus for forgiveness and for the gift of salvation. You might not have understood this on the day that even when you were baptized, to make a public confession of your commitment to Christ. But somewhere along the line, hopefully, you begin to be aware. This Christian life, this Christian faith, it's more than just a matter that I've been forgiven of my sins and I have the hope of eternal life. I mean, that's huge. Magnificent, but it's not all. There's something else. It's something that the disciples heard from the beginning of their walk with Christ in the Gospels to the very end. All the way through, they heard this message. Jesus, walking by the sea, he saw fishermen, and he called them, and he said, come and follow me. I will make you fishers of men. So they heard this call of Christ to follow, but they heard there's a cause. He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And all the way through the ministry of Christ, to the very end, after the resurrection, Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, appears to them and says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Well, there it is once again, right? I mean, they heard it over and over again. Matthew 4, the calling of the disciples, Matthew 28, the end of Matthew. Bookends. And throughout the process of living the Christian life, of being a disciple, hopefully the awareness is growing from beginning to end of the gospel. But then when you get to the end of the gospel, you go, wait a minute, that's not the end at all, is it? It's just time for a new beginning because Christ the risen Lord isn't finished yet. So you come to the book of Acts, and the book of Acts begins with these words. The former work I wrote, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Luke, the author of Acts, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, refers back to the Gospel, the account of the life and ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus. He says, you know, I wrote that. That was just the beginning. The entire premise of the book of Acts is that Jesus isn't finished. Jesus has more that he wants to do, and that he calls us to partner with him and to be a part of his ministry to impact the world for the gospel of Christ. And so he sends his Holy Spirit. He sends the Spirit of God to move us. And this is why we call our study in the book of Acts, Moved by God. That's our big title, Moved by God. Why? The Holy Spirit comes to actually move us. To move us to action. To move our hearts to actually care. To move us to serve, to move us to be the hands and feet of Jesus and to proclaim the gospel, to make a difference in the world. And so the Holy Spirit is actually moving us. And this morning I have a message for you that's really pretty simple, but it's super important, and it goes like this. Don't stop, no matter what. Don't stop. Or I could put it in the positive and say this, keep going, no matter what. Keep going. You're called to a cause greater than yourself. Keep going. Don't give up. Keep trusting the risen Lord Jesus. Keep serving the risen Lord Jesus. Keep pressing in to know Him and to experience Him and be used by Him. Okay? Stay at it. Don't stop, no matter what. Even if it's hard. Even if it's confusing at times. Even if there's disappointments at time in our lives. We're going to keep going. And that's why I love Acts chapter 16. We're in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 has been a guiding light for my Christian faith and life. Isn't that weird? Acts 16. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and it's a guiding light for me. And people go, Acts 16? What is in Acts 16? I mean, I didn't say Psalm 23. You go, everyone knows Psalm 23. Acts 16? What could that possibly be about? We're going to see today. Acts chapter 16 is my favorite because it shows me by example what it means to keep going as a follower of Christ no matter what. Shows me how to keep going. And that's the message today. I want you to keep going no matter what. I want you to stay at it for Jesus. Let's look at Acts 16, and we'll start at the beginning of the chapter, which is a great place to start. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 and get oriented to what's happening. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observant the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So let's get oriented. This is Apostle Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They pick up on their way as they get going on what we know is the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. It's Paul, Silas. They pick up Timothy along the way. And what they do, the first order of business is to visit the churches that have already been planted. So on his first missionary journey, he went out from the church in Antioch and he began to plant these churches, and God did amazing things. You can read about it in Acts 13 and 14. And it wasn't easy. He actually got stoned at one point, and they so much so that they thought he was dead. They left him for dead, but God raised him up. Okay, so this wasn't easy going. But there's fruit. It's amazing. There's great fruit. And now there's all these churches. So the first order of business is to go visit these churches, and what are they doing? They're encouraging them and delivering to them the letter, the decisions that were made by the leaders of the church. And you learned about that last week. Pastor Christopher did a wonderful sermon from Acts 15 that talked about what we call the Jerusalem Council, and they had to make these decisions, and they wrote a letter. And now Paul and Silas are delivering the letter. They're encouraging the churches. It's great, but that's not all. The next step is to go beyond those churches and to push into new territory for Jesus. That's what's on their agenda next. If ever there was a man committed to live for the cause of Christ, it was the Apostle Paul. The guy was absolutely amazing. And so I'm going to do something that I've never done in the history of River West Church this morning, and that is I'm going to put a map up on the screen. I know it's weird because I usually don't do stuff like this, but today we're looking at a map, all right? And here's why, because I want you to see it with your own eyes and understand the scope of what Paul did in the cause of Christ. There you have a map of what's the ancient world, today Turkey, Greece, you know, Syria, Lebanon, Israel. You recognize the space here. And we have on these sort of goldish kind of lines, we have the missionary journey of Paul, the second missionary journey. You can see it. It goes, it actually started at Antioch, and it goes, you know, around the circle here. You can see where Athens is there and whatnot. Now, if you're to measure out that, this is a second journey. He had three. If you measure out just that, it's about 3,000 miles, and it's all by foot, except for when he went by boat a little ways, but I'm assuming that he walked on the deck, so I'm going to give him credit for that too. All right, he paced the deck, and so I'm giving him 3,000 miles. He stayed in certain places for periods of time, up to 2 years at Ephesus and whatnot, and so we find out that the Apostle Paul was gone for perhaps 4 years on this trip, giving his all for the cause of Christ. And it was not easy, but it was amazing. And there was so much fruit that came from it. You see Antioch circled there on the right of the screen. And that is the church at Antioch, Syrian Antioch, which became the most influential church in the first 500 years of church history. A lot of people don't know that. Antioch, for 500 years, count them, that's a long time, was the most influential church. And it sent out missions. It was an amazing church. And so they're sending Paul out, and Paul goes out. You see the second circle that I've drawn here around these cities. There's Antioch again. Somebody said, why is Antioch there twice? And I said, why are there two Portlands? Ah, got ya. You know, why are there 20 Springfields? There are cities in the ancient world that had the same name, right? So there's Syrian Antioch and Pisidian Antioch and whatnot. So there's two Antiochs. But Paul went out from Antioch and established a church at a place called Antioch and Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. So they went first to this location where they had established churches, and they encouraged them and they gave them the letter, and it was awesome. And that was just the first step. The next thing is to go out and to reach into new territory for the cause of Christ. The only problem is that Paul and Silas and Timothy have no idea of exactly where they're supposed to go. They don't know where to go. And this is one of the reasons why I love Acts 16, and it's become a guiding light for my life, because a lot of times I have no idea where to go. And I just like that. I'm like, if the Apostle Paul didn't know where to go, I'm good. I'm good, because I don't know either sometimes. Take a look at it in Acts chapter 16 and in verse 6. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Phrygia is right next to Galatia, by the way. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them, and so, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, you know, I'm an odd guy, and I'm just going to tell you, it's one of my favorite paragraphs in all the Bible, right there. This is gold. This is solid gold, right? Because these guys are there, and they're all in for Jesus. And they want to be used for the cause of Christ, and they're on this mission, and they have gifts, and they have something to offer the world, and they have no idea where they're supposed to go. In fact, when they did go to the area that was their plan, God said no. God said no. Here's the way it went. I have another map for you, just to let you see how this went down. So imagine now they're moving out. They're going to the west. They're going to Asia. Ephesus is there. I erased it because there were too many dots on the map, but Ephesus is over there. And it makes sense to Paul. He's like, you know, the next logical step is to go to Ephesus. The next logical step is to go to Asia. Because we're going to systematically broaden the circle of impact for Christ. That made all the sense in the world. And so they got up and they started going. They're like, here we go, Asia. And the Holy Spirit said, no. Nothing more. No. Have you ever had a time in your life where God just says no, but he doesn't say anything else? There's no more detail. You're like, I got a clear no, but I could use a little bit more information. You know, God just said no. So they said, you know, okay, so obviously if we can't go to Asia, the best thing for us to do would be to go to Bithynia. So they went north through the region of Mysia, and they got there and they said, you know, the next logical place is to go up to Bithynia. We'll have a big impact for Jesus there. And they started to head north, and the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going there. Now, here's the deal. I imagine these guys wandering around. I just imagine, this is the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy. And I imagine them wandering around, scratching their heads, and they're saying to each other, you getting anything, Paul? Just no. What about you, Silas? Not really. What about you, Timothy? Oh, you don't matter. You just joined the team. And they're wandering. Now, how far did they wander around? 500 miles on foot. Just to put it, you know, we just blow past these paragraphs, you know, quickly, and we go, wait a minute, that was 500 miles, just those five verses. That was 500 miles, and how long does that take? I don't know. They're wandering around. How many miles, how many days, how many weeks did they wander, and they did not have a clear direction from God of where to go, and God was fully capable of giving it to them because he did later give them a clear direction and a vision, but he did not at this point. Isn't that weird, the way that that works? And I know this experience. I feel like I've lived this experience in my life. Looking back at my life, I know with 100% certainty that God directed my wife and myself to come to Portland and to plant a church many years ago. And I look back and I have complete clarity as I look back. But at the time, it was really weird. Really weird. We left our church in Medford that we had planted and stayed for 10 years, and we went to Seattle. And we got up to Seattle, and I had this master plan. I'm going to get a master's in marriage and family therapy. I'm going to be a therapist, and I'm going to plant a church, and I'm going to be a pastor, and I'm going to be a theologian, and I'm going to do these amazing things, and I'm amazing. Here I am, world. This is great. And the whole thing crashed and burned. They're like, just, it didn't work, nothing. God said no. How does God say no? He has lots of ways of saying no. Lots of ways to say no. We didn't know what to do. So then we went to San Antonio. San Antonio. Can you believe that? If I had said Austin, people would have said, yeah, Austin, cool. We went to San Antonio. Some people called us to go to San Antonio. We were ready to go. We were ready to plant a church in San Antonio. God said no. How does God say no? He has lots of ways. I got a phone call from a pastor in San Antonio. We were there ready to commit to go. And a pastor called me. He said, I've heard about you. I've heard about you. He was from like a similar circle of churches that my background. And he said, we don't need you here. We don't want you here. Brother. We don't want you here. He said, I've got it sewn up here in San Antonio. And I'm like, but isn't this the 10th largest city in America? And aren't there like 7 million people here? He said, it doesn't matter. I've got this. He said, I'm begging you not to come here. Because if you come here, you'll ruin my ministry. And, okay, that's a whole other story. There's no bitterness in my heart. Because God used it. And you know what? I took that as a no from God. God said, no. Okay, I don't know what to do. We flew back to Seattle. We don't know what to do. Went to Orange County. My dad offered a job for me in his company. And we're like, well, I'm going to quit vocational ministry. I don't know what to do. I have no direction. I'm going to quit vocational ministry, and I'm just going to get this job and make a bunch of money, and then I'll just minister on the side on my own terms, you know, and do that. And actually took the job, accepted the job, and then that night, God said no. How does God say no? Lots of ways. With a 2x4 is one of them. That was a 2x4 occasion. God says, you are not quitting ministry. That is not going to happen. No. And so we packed our car and our kids and we drove back up I-5 and we came to Portland. And God had shown some people in Portland, like, we need to start a church, we need to plant a church. And I kept saying, no, 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 no. And we ended up in Portland and the Lord started confirming and we ended up in Portland. And I see it now. I see it so clearly, but I did not see it then. Isn't that amazing? Paul ended up in Troas. Troas. Do we have that slide again? Where's Troas? Let's take a look at it. Thank you. There's Troas. Goes to Troas, which was not in his plan. And he did not get there because God said go to Troas. He got there wandering. Because he went to Asia. So think about it. He went left, Asia, God says no. He went right north, God says no. And God is hemming him in. No, 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 no. He goes, I guess we're in Troas now, right? And that's when he had a vision. God's no is as important as his go, is the way they like to put it. When he got to Troas, God gave him the vision of what to do. Isn't it amazing the way that God works? Listen, this is what I want you to do in your life. Even if God's guidance seems confusing or incomplete, keep going. Don't stop, no matter what. Don't stop. Even if you're confused, even if the guidance seems wacky or incomplete, and it's like, I can't figure this out. Okay, keep going. And do you know what I mean when I say keep going? I don't just mean this. I mean, keep trusting. Keep serving. Keep pressing in to Jesus. Okay, don't stop. Don't ever stop doing that in your life. And I'm going to tell you why. Here's the reason why. Because God knows what he's doing. God actually does have a plan. God is at work even when we cannot see it. He's at work. I promise you. That's the message of the gospel. It's the message of the Bible. And it's absolutely true. And now I want to show you an amazing verse in the Bible. It's in Acts 16, of course, and it's in verse 10. This is a super important verse, but most people don't realize it. 16:10, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Why is that verse so important? It's because the narrative switches to first person plural. We. You see that? It's very important. When Paul had seen the vision, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The whole narrative switches from telling a third-person story. They did this, they went there, they did that. And all of a sudden, from that point on in the rest of Acts, it's we. It's us. That's the way the story is told. And do you know why it's told that way? Because scholars agree that Luke joined the team at Troas. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, he joined at Troas. How important is that? Luke wrote one-third of the entire New Testament. And he joined the team at Troas. And how did Paul get to Troas? By wandering around for 500 miles? And God saying, no, no, no. No, no, oh, I'm in Troas. God knows your phone number. He knows your email address. He knows how to get a hold of you in multiple ways. And he knew how to get a hold of Paul. He did it in a vision, by the way, right here. He could have easily said to Paul, it could have appeared, just like Jesus appeared to Paul back in chapter 9. He could have appeared and said, now, Paul, there's a guy that's super important. He's up at Troas. And I need you to, like, forget all your plans. Just go to Troas. This guy named Luke, he's going to write a third of the New Testament. Make sure you pick him up. Didn't do that. He didn't do that. Why? I don't know. I don't know. Sometimes the guidance of God, it seems confusing. His ways are not our ways, the Bible says in Isaiah 55. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're infinitely higher. But he has a reason. He has a plan. And Luke joined the team right there. It was the sovereign, divine plan of God. And I want you to know something. God is at work even when you can't figure it out, when you can't see his hand at work. His hand is at work, and God is doing tremendous things. When we met at Lake Grove at the Quarry Road Church, we had outgrown our facility. We were doing three services a day, packing people like sardines, and the children's ministry was actually a joke of how crammed it was, and families were being turned away, and I was so frustrated, and I had a plan. That Nature's building down there, the one that's now at Walmart, I'm like, that's God's plan. How could it not be? It's perfect. It's like sent from God to us. This is amazing. So we begin to try to get that building. And you may not know, but we hired an architect. And we had meetings in that, and prayer meetings in that building. And we had vision meetings with our staff and our pastors and our elders. And we prayed together. We had the architect come in and draw a design. This really cool Christian guy, he drew this amazing design. He said, this is going to be the coolest church on the West Coast. It's going to be amazing. I went, thank you, Lord. And God said no. How does God say no? There's lots of ways that he says no. Sometimes he uses the city. To say no. And the city said no, and I said yes. And we hired a consultant who was a zoning expert, Christian guy, and we were going to challenge the zoning stuff for the city of LO. Don't tell anybody, but now it can be told. And because we're like, no, this makes no sense at all. We have to be in this building. And so we started down the road, and God said no. He has lots of ways to say no. And I'm like, I don't, you know, I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know how we're gonna. I don't know what's gonna happen. And all the while, God had another plan. And all the while, God had this facility that he was leading and guiding. And open the door. Isn't that amazing? See, I want you to know something. We need to keep going. We need to stay at it. We need to just serve Jesus and trust him, even when guidance seems confusing to us. Well, the next thing that happened was Paul encountered two women who came to faith in Christ, and then he got thrown into prison. Now, I'm pretty sure that that's not what he expected to happen, but that is what happened. So let's read the story in chapter 16 and verse 11. And so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and remained in that city for some days. I just want a little tiny sidebar. I want you to notice the level of eyewitness detail that begins to enter the story. So because Luke is there now. And all of a sudden, the reporting of detail in the book of Acts goes to a higher level because you got an eyewitness. And he was there. And he's filling in the details, okay? I want you to know, folks, this stuff really happened. That's why I put a map up there, okay? It happened. The archaeologists unearthed these cities. There were real people there. Paul and Silas, they were real guys, and Luke, and they went there and they established real churches, all right? This happened in history. It's amazing. It was the movement of God. I want you to see the detail in the story. Verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. So where did Paul go? Every time he went to a new city, first place he went was the synagogue. That's where he went. Why? Because there he could find Jews, a Jewish population, people who believed the scriptures, and he could start there. It was like a beachhead for sharing the good news of Christ from the scriptures with the people. He always started a synagogue. Now, it took 10 male Jews in order to have a legitimate synagogue in any city, but there was no synagogue at Philippi. There was none. That's why he goes out by the river to find a place where somebody who's seeking God might be just out there for prayer because there is no synagogue. Philippi is a Roman colony. It had special status. It was like an outpost of Rome. All of the allegiances and all of the laws of Rome, and people are citizens of the Roman Empire in this city. It's an important place, but it was tough going in that place to be Jewish. And later it was tough going to be Christian. You can read about it in the book of Philippians. It was tough going. And so there is no synagogue there. So Paul goes out there, and he's like, okay, the vision said go here. I'm coming, and I don't totally get this. It's not what I expected. And he goes out by the river, the time of prayer, and there are women there. Verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, which, by the way, is back in the area where he originally wanted to go, and God said no. A seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul after she was baptized. And after she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So he meets Lydia, and how cool is this? She comes to faith in Christ. Lydia. Now think about Lydia for a minute. Lydia is a successful businesswoman. She's independent, successful, probably well-to-do businesswoman. She's a seller of purple. She sells garments, perhaps, or cloth, perhaps. And she travels around. She's from Thyatira, but she travels around. So this is a really amazing woman, and she comes to faith in Jesus. Even though she is a worshiper of God, she still needs to hear the gospel. We learned about that with Cornelius. She's a seeker of God. She believes in God, but she still needs to hear the gospel. So Paul comes and he shares the gospel with her. She comes to faith in Christ and her household with her. How great is that? Well, next he meets another woman. This woman's very different. Verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. And Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. How cool is this? He meets another woman. And this woman is possessed by a spirit of divination. She's demon-possessed. And no two people could be more different than Lydia and this slave girl who's possessed. Think about it. Lydia, successful, independent, businesswoman, free, traveling around, smart, seeking the Lord. And here's this slave girl, owned like a piece of property by somebody else, exploited for the value that she could bring to her owners. Not clear thinking at all because she's possessed by a demon, and I don't even know what kind of crazy house was going on in her mind. Had no resources of her own because whatever profit she could make was taken by somebody else. That's who this woman was. You know what? She was touched by the power of the gospel of Christ and set free. Isn't that amazing? I love the story because here you have almost two extremes painted. Somebody who's successful and smart and independent and all of those things, wealthy perhaps, and somebody who is oppressed and poor, can't even think straight. And the gospel's for both of them. The gospel's for everybody. The gospel's for the smart and the not so smart. The gospel's for the wealthy and the not so wealthy. The gospel is for people who feel all successful and people who feel shame and like they're a failure. The gospel applies to all, and the power of the gospel is poured out to her, and she was released from the demon. And I believe, though it's not in the text, that she also received Christ as her Savior. I can't imagine Paul not following up with her. What a great story that is. Well, because of that, Paul gets thrown into prison. Verse 19, when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. and the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. They're immobilized. It's a device of torture. Having already been beaten black and blue and bleeding. Wow. So Paul gets a vision and he goes to Philippi, and there he meets Lydia, and that's awesome. And he meets a slave girl, and that's awesome. And he gets thrown into prison, and that's not so awesome. But I tell you what, I don't think any of this is what he was expecting. I just don't believe he expected this. Why? Because he had a vision. You know, I mean, he wandered for 500 miles praying, God, show me, please show me. Silas, will you pray more? What's the matter with you? God's, you know, not showing us, you know. All I'm getting is no. Keep praying. And they get to Troas, and finally they get the vision of the man of Macedonia calling them, please come. And they go, oh, we're in. It's the will of God. It's the guidance of God. It's the power of God. And they went to Philippi with great expectations to meet the man of Macedonia. And when they got there, they met this woman named Lydia, who was awesome, but she wasn't the man of Macedonia, and the slave girl, and it was awesome what happened, but that wasn't the man of Macedonia. And then they got thrown into prison, and they're going, well, maybe the man of Macedonia is in here. I don't think they expected any of this. And it was the will of God that led them there. It was the guidance of God that led them there. It was their trust and their service and living for the cause of Christ that brought them there. And that's pretty amazing. Here's what I want you to know in your life. Even if the results of your efforts are not exactly what you expected, I want you to keep going no matter what. I like Acts 16 because it feels like my life a little bit, you know, an extreme version. I know what it is to set off on a course that I feel I'm led of the Lord, and I'm going to see great things, and then go, but this isn't exactly what I expected to happen. You know what we like to say at River West Church? That doubt lives in the gap between our expectations and our experience. Did you know that doubt lives in that gap? Doubt comes in and we stop. We freeze up. God's not with me. God's not at work. I can never hear God. I can never be used by God because I expected this, but I got this. And doubt lives in that place. And the story of Acts 16 tells us, don't stop. Keep going. Even when your expectations are disappointed, they don't turn out in your time, in your way, exactly how you thought that it was going to happen. When we moved to Portland, after bouncing around the country a while, we finally had direction. And then, you know, God started speaking, and we felt some real clear signs. Wow, we're supposed to be here. That's awesome. But then the way it unfolded was not exactly what we expected. It was much slower going. We had planted our first church and felt like we saw much quicker results. And the results were slow coming in Portland. And they just weren't, our expectations weren't exactly met. And that's when we had to make a decision. What are you going to do? You going to keep going? And what do I mean when I say keep going? I mean, keep trusting, keep serving, keep pressing in to know and experience Jesus. You got to make a decision in your life. Here's why. God is at work even when you can't see it. And God knows what he's doing. He's working. So I want to tell you a story that I've told you before, but I can't get enough of it. It's one of my favorite stories. A guy named Robert Morse, whose father was a missionary in Burma. I met this guy years ago at a conference center. And he told me the story of his father. His father went to Burma and spent 40 years in Burma. And at the end of 40 years, there were four converts. 40 years later, four converts to faith. And I don't know if he's rounding it off for effect, but this is what he told me. After 40 years, there were four converts, and in the next 4 years, there were 40,000. Because of what happened in the nation, because of the politics, because of everything that happened, God had orchestrated this thing, and those four converts turned into 40,000 in 4 years. And there's an amazing book about it called Exodus to Hidden Valley, where they tell the story of these 40,000 people under oppression and how they went and lived in the forest together in a Christian community. It's an amazing deal. Okay, this guy was talking to the sun. Amazing guy, all right? He told me stories. I'll tell you one story. This is just a sidebar, but it's too good to not tell. He said when he was a kid and they lived up in the mountains somewhere in Burma, and there was a big dam up above them, and one night his mom, who was a prayer warrior, was praying, and then she got everybody up in the family. She said, "We have to pray." I had a vision of water coming. And she said, "Lay your hands on the walls," and they were in the corner of the house and laying their hands on two walls, and as they were praying in the darkness of the night, water came streaming down the hill. The dam had burst, and two of the walls of the house washed away, and the only ones left standing were the ones they were behind with their hands on praying about. Okay, that was this guy. I'm like, I'm taking notes, dude. I'm believing anything you tell me. That's amazing. He said, you got to trust God for the results. Stay at it. Trust Him. Serve Him. God is at work. And you don't even know it. But keep going. That's what I see in Acts 16. And then we come to the most amazing verse of all. And of course, it's in Acts 16. It's in Acts 16, 25. This is the most amazing verse of all. Here it is. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That's the most amazing verse in the whole chapter, except for maybe the one about Luke. At the very point of their greatest personal hardship and pain, Paul and Silas sang praises to God in the darkness of night, in the confines of a torture chamber in a prison. They worshiped God, and the prisoners were listening. That, to me, is powerful. God had led them here, and now they're in prison. This was the plan of God, and they had been beaten. This was the result of their trust and their service, and their feet are fastened in the stocks. And you know what they said? They said, we got to keep going. Can't stop. And how many people would stop right there and just go, we're done. We're done. Like, we're not getting it. We don't get God's guidance. We don't get His plan. We don't see the results. We're done. We just can't do this anymore. And they had to make a decision, and the decision was, we're going to keep going. We're not going to stop. You know what I mean when I say you got to keep going? I mean, you got to keep trusting. You got to keep serving. You got to keep pressing in to know and love Jesus. And that's what they did, and they did it in worship. And the prisoners were listening to them. And brothers and sisters, this is what we need to do. Even if things get really, really hard, we need to keep going. In the cause of Christ. This is what the world needs to see. This is what our friends need to see. This is our witness for Christ. Because the people around us live in a hard world just like we do. You can't escape the pain of life. And the gospel is not designed so that we would escape the pain of this life. It's designed so that we might have a joy and a faith that sees us through the pain of this life. And that's exactly what happened here. Some of us, our personal evangelism plan, we're going to phone it into God, text it up to heaven. This is my evangelism plan. I want the poster of Hawaii, and I want to be in it. And then I'm going to call out to all my friends from the poster and say, hey, everybody, I'm following Jesus, and this is what I get. Do you want to be a Christian? And my friends will go, yeah, I want to be in that poster. That's so cool. And you go, that's my strategy, God. What's the matter? And God says what? No. How does he say no? Lots of ways. No, that's not my strategy. Here's my strategy. You live in the same broken, hurting world as your friends and all the people around you, but you have faith in Christ that makes your experience different than theirs. It's not that we don't feel pain or have sorrow. It's that we have hope and we have something in Jesus, is a joy that transcends those things, is greater than those things. And so we continue to worship and praise and follow Jesus. We keep going. And the prisoners, are listening to us. Living for the cause of Christ isn't always going to be easy, but it always will be worth it. So now I want to tell you a modern day story. A guy named Farshid Fati, who is an Iranian man, Christian man, Muslim who became a Christian, leader of a home church who was put in prison. To put in context, I just want to say that in 1979, in the year of the Islamic Revolution, there were less than 500 known Christians of Muslim background living in Tehran, in the capital. Today, it is estimated there are at least 100,000 Christians of Muslim background in the nation of Iran. There are more Christians of Muslim background since the revolution in 1979 than in all of the 1,300 years prior in Iran. Isn't that amazing? Because since the revolution, there's a lot of disillusioned people. There's a lot of people who look around and say, this can't be right. This is not fulfilling, and they don't like what's happening. And there is a group of Christian witnesses who are, even in difficulty, staying with it and going forward in Christ and being a light for Christ, and the prisoners are listening. Farshid was put in prison, and on April 17th of this year, security forces attacked and beat over 30 prisoners, including Farshid, at Evin Prison. He was helping one of the other prisoners who had been hurt, and because he helped, a guard came over with his giant boot and stomped on Farshid's bare feet and broke his foot. Now, this is extremely painful, but they denied him medical treatment for 3 days until Easter Sunday, at which time they took him to a local hospital. On Easter Sunday, he wrote a message to his Christian friends, and in a minute I'll put on the screen the end part of this message, but the first part of it goes like this. Today I celebrate our Lord's resurrection in a mixed feeling of joy and pain, in a different place, in a different way. My left foot is in a cast after they broke it last Thursday in violations they applied against helpless prisoners under the excuse of inspections. After 3 days of pain, they finally took me chained and shackled to the hospital on Easter morning. Though in dire pain, I took it as a gift from the Lord to get out of prison for even a few hours. And this is the part that really hit me. I will put it on the screen. It says, of course we forgive them for all they have done, because we are followers of the one who said, Father, please forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing. And so, my dear friends, in these days, please pray for me that I may know him and be found in him and the power of the resurrection. There's a man who made a decision to keep going. There's a guy who said, I'm not going to stop. I'm just going to press in the midst of this. Isn't that an amazing statement? And he didn't pray and say, please pray for me that I can get out of here soon. Please pray that my foot heals fast and get this cast off. He said, please pray for me that I might know the power of the resurrection. And you know what? Prisoners are listening. Prisoners are watching. And the will of God is a mystery, but he's at work. He's at work in amazing, profound ways. And so, what about us? That's the question. Every time I read Acts 16, I think, what about me? You know? Maybe today at the beginning of the service when I said, try this on for size, just say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and God has called me to a cause greater than myself. And you thought, okay, well, that sounds pretty cool. But now you've listened to the sermon and you're like, actually, it sounds kind of hard. And you're like, I don't want to sign up for hardship. But wait a minute. You already did. You live in a broken world. This is a world that is difficult to live in. Everybody has pain. We live in relative ease here in the United States of America, but there's always something on the horizon in our lives. And I'm not trying to be negative. It's just reality. The Christian is someone who doesn't deny difficulty, but says, in the midst of difficulty, I'm going to keep going and actually find a joy that makes me sing and worship Jesus by faith, even in the midst of difficulty. And that's what's powerful. And the prisoners are listening. I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, to keep going, to stand strong, to trust Jesus, to serve Jesus, and even worship Jesus even when it's hard, even when it's difficult. And you know what? People are watching and they're listening, and the people around you, they have hurts, they just hide them. You know? They have crisis and they just, you know, anesthetize it somehow. And they're listening, listening, listening. And when we shine the light of Jesus, amazing things happen. And that man came to Christ. Did I read that part? Did I read the part about when he came to the Lord? Suddenly there was an earthquake. Verse 26, suddenly there was an earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everybody's bonds were unfastened. And I guarantee you, Paul didn't say to Silas, hey, Silas, I bet you if we worship, there'll be an earthquake and we'll get out of here. You know, sing louder. You know, now they didn't know there was going to be an earthquake, but there was. And the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, and he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And I don't think he was actually asking a spiritual question. I think he's just like, what do I got to do to get out of this, you know, to escape with my life? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they said, well, this is an opportunity for evangelism. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds and was baptized at once, he and all his family. And he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Is this the man of Macedonia? I don't know. I don't know. But what an amazing story. God is at work, brothers and sisters. I want you to believe that, and I want you to keep going. Let's say a prayer. The worship team will come up. Thank you so much, Lord, for the grace of Christ, the beauty of the gospel, the wisdom of your word, the example of those who have gone before us. And we thank you, Lord, even for the fact that some of them, probably all of them, Lord, had times where they didn't know where to go or what to do. And they were confused or disappointed, going through hard times. And Lord, that's a comfort because that's where we live too. May we now, Lord, learn from this example and continue to press on with Jesus no matter what, Lord. I pray for the comfort of the Holy Spirit to come to each one of my brothers and sisters. You know where they're at. You know what they're struggling with, Lord. Encourage them, walk with them, stand with them, and give them a joy and a peace that passes understanding right now, Lord. We love you, Jesus. By your grace, Lord, may we even be able to look maybe back on our lives and see some of the fruit that by your grace you have produced. We love you, Lord. We commit our way to you in Jesus' name.